pray together.
Lord God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, Father Jack encouraged us to enter into a posture of listening as a church family, drawing from the faithful example of Mary Magdalene. We are called to sit under the life-giving words of Jesus, the heart that is open. Open to what he has to say to us. We are called to be in his presence. Listen, and to learn from him. And that's the theme I want to continue with this morning. This theme of listening. And when I think of listening and listening well, one of the first things that comes to mind is my inability to study in a coffee shop. I know some people who love to study in a coffee shop. The background noise and change of scenery, it helps them to focus. It's almost the complete opposite for me. When I have gone to a coffee shop to work, I have seldom gotten anything done. And at the heart of my problem is a crisis of listening. There are just so many things to listen to in a coffee shop. First off, there's typically pretty good music playing, and so I have a hard time sometimes focusing on the thing I'm studying or listening closely to the person I'm there with. Instead of that, I find myself tapping my foot along to the music or singing under my breath. And then there's the multitude of conversations that are going on in the middle of a coffee shop. And without trying to eavesdrop, at least I think so, at least I don't think I'm trying to eavesdrop, I will almost always get caught up in two or three of the conversations going on around me. Now, all this makes for a pretty jumbled head that is unable to focus on one single task, least of all, the task that I actually came to the coffee shop to accomplish. Now, I will say, though, that recently a gift of some noise-canceling headphones from my parents over Christmas has opened up a new world of possibilities for study and writing in public places. It's wonderful. If you can do that, I would recommend it. But you might say that I have a noise problem. But even when it's not noisy, listening can be tricky. It can be a tricky thing. Have you ever been in the same conversation as someone else and heard something completely different? I can't tell you how many times I've walked out of a meeting or conversation and turned to someone else, sometimes my conversation partner, somebody else, sometimes someone else, who was in that same conversation, only to find out that despite hearing the same words, we had drawn completely different conclusions from what was said. Often, when we are listening to someone, we jump to the words that we want to hear or that we expected to hear instead of the words that are actually being said. Whether because of the noise that surrounds us or our own ability to mishear things, we have to learn to listen well. Maybe you have experienced something that I have dealt with in my prayer life. Talk about listening to God. When I try to be silent in prayer, my brain, which is not particularly used to silence, it does a good job of filling that space with my own musings, random thoughts, judgments of others, my own opinions. When we are listening for God's voice, how do we tell the difference between our thoughts, ideas others have given us, and the actual voice of God? God told me. That's a powerful modifier to whatever follows. And it's a bit difficult to argue with, really. Who would go against the word of God? But I am sure we have all heard people attribute things to God's mouth that came from no such place. A lot of youth group romances have ended with, God told me to break up with you, right? How do we tell the difference? How do we listen well? The Apostle Paul, he perceived that the Colossian Christians were having a crisis of listening. If you want to turn to Colossians 2, where he says in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. I don't think I could come up with a better descriptor for the noise that so often drowns out the voice of God than Paul's description right there. Philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. Just because words sound like something we want to hear, or just because they employ convincing logic, this doesn't mean that they come from God. Paul, on the other hand, he gives us the key to sensing the voice of God. After he lists all these things and warns us not to be distracted by, he says, he concludes with this, saying that we should not be led astray by anything that is not according to Christ. It may sound oversimplistic, but it is paramount in our listening and discernment as Christians that Jesus be kept at the center. I think of this particularly in the context of the ways in which our culture runs counter to the teachings of the church. We will often find, and I have seen this actually in the past couple of weeks, that there is some cultural commentator who shares some concerns about culture with the church and seeks to advise the people of God on our mission in the world. But if these voices do not keep Christ at the center, not Western culture, not a certain brand of philosophy, not a certain political ideology, if they don't keep Christ at the center, they are not sufficient guides for the people of God. In fact, some of these voices, they don't even acknowledge Christ at all. And so we ought not to go to them for our sense of mission in the world. We face a discipleship crisis when we are attracted to the non-Christocentric voices. And we're in a crisis when it's those voices who are leading us on ethics, cultural engagement, and mission. We human beings, we seem to always be on the lookout for shortcuts. And in a lot of ways, this serves us very well. It's something God has given us brains to do, right? It's led to the innovations of technology and many of the comforts of modern life. It's a good thing to look for easier ways to do things. But we can't settle for shortcuts in the life of faith that push Jesus out of his rightful place at the center. So that's the first rule of listening for God's voice. Is Jesus at the center? Tom Wright calls this the acid test of new ideas, or any ideas, in the church. Cyril of Jerusalem, he gives us a second test. He writes, "True religion consists of these two elements, pious doctrines and virtuous actions. Neither does God accept doctrines apart from works, nor are works, when divorced from godly doctrine, accepted by God. There is need of a vigilant soul, since there are many who would deceive you by philosophy and vain deceit." When listening for God's will for us, a proper hearing, when we're listening well, that will demand of us both right belief and right action. I don't have to tell you that there is great pressure to sacrifice one of these things for the sake of the other, but that is a false choice, presented to us by a world that doesn't acknowledge the lordship of Jesus. Think about Jesus' own life. Nobody had better theology. No one had a more correct understanding of God than Jesus. If we compared our theology to his, ours would be lacking. And yet, his life was full of works of mercy and goodness. Paul's encouragement to the Colossians, it highlights the difficulty of listening well. Because there's so many voices that we have to tune out. As we seek to be a listening parish, let's ensure that we are listening well. And if that feels overwhelming, if you feel like a beginner, you are not alone. We need help, all of us. It's almost as if we need someone to teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Even Jesus' disciples 2,000 years ago, devoid of all the technological noise of our day, even they needed instruction. And they knew to ask for it. The words that Jesus gives them from our gospel reading this morning in Luke 11, they echo through the centuries, through the scriptures and the prayers of the church, rightly elevating the Lord's Prayer, this simple prayer that we heard just a minute ago, as the model for all prayer. So for the rest of our time today, I want us to look at the Lord's Prayer and see how it teaches us not only how to listen to God, but to move from a place of listening well to asking well for God to meet our needs. And it's very important that we see how this prayer begins. Luke's gospel has it this way: Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. That's Luke's version. We're a little more familiar with the slightly longer, more fleshed out version of the same passage, same teaching from Matthew's gospel in Matthew chapter 5, where it says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We'll say that later together in our communion liturgy. But that beginning, this beginning, these words declare God to be the one true authority, the one true God, the one who alone is worthy of worship. This first line of the Lord's Prayer, it helps us to get our perspective right in listening and in the asking that will follow. Listening with our own will at the center, if we're praying saying, my will be done, that will ensure that we will hear what we want to hear. Moving from listening to asking with our own will at the center, that will solidify that me-first perspective in our requests to God. But we shouldn't make the mistake this morning of thinking that God doesn't want to give us good things. Because God intends and desires to give us the good things we need, the tangible, flesh and blood things, give us this day our daily bread, and the spiritually necessary things, forgive us our sins. But where we start is important. Perspective is important. If we're not careful, our prayers, they can begin to sound like a grocery list of the things we want God to fix in our lives. Dear God, give me this. Dear God, I need this. Now, Jesus doesn't teach us not to ask for what we need. We absolutely should. And we have needs. We have things that we need. But he does teach us to ask for the things that we need in the context of God's will reigning supreme. Think about this in Jesus' own life. He practices this himself. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays that the suffering of the cross would pass from him. But how does he end that prayer? Not my will, but yours. So when we're moving from listening to asking, we need to have already surrendered to God's will. That's why we've got to drown out all the noise Paul was talking about to the Colossians. Pop on those noise-canceling earphones. Because slick words, good-sounding words, they can trip us up, and we can get it twisted. We can be convinced we are surrendered to God's will when it is really our own kingdom we are praying might come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If we don't get that right, and we move from listening to asking, we'll ask for the wrong things. We have to surrender. And surrender is a scary word. Surrender is a scary word. At least it is for me. It's a word we associate with cowardice, right? It's not popular to surrender. It's the loser of the battle who surrenders, right? It's the criminal who surrenders in a standoff. Surrender is also a scary word for those of us who have had someone abuse their power over us. Surrender, it is a power word, power word. If I surrender to someone, I am then at their mercy. Some of us this morning, we've said thy will be done to a person we've trusted, and that did not end well for us. And so when we hear that we need to surrender to God, it can be difficult to trust him. difficult to bring our needs to him with an open heart. And on top of a crisis of listening, which is hard enough already, now we have a crisis of trust. And that is what you get in a world full of people who want their own way. A world full of people who say, "My will be done." Others are harmed. And there's a crisis of trust. Jesus gives two analogies about prayer in our text this morning. The first is a fairly humorous story about a man waking up his friend in the middle of the night because he has received an unexpected guest. Jesus uses this story to show us the importance of persistence in prayer. It's the friend's persistence that gets him what he needs. But the second story, more of an analogy really, it speaks more to the heart of this matter we're hitting on this morning with a crisis of trust. It's a crisis that so many of us carry when it comes to trusting God because of people in our lives who've betrayed our trust. What father among you, Jesus says, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God is better than those who hold power over us in the world. He's even better than the ones who hold power and use that power for good. He's even better than the trustworthy people. The baseline for a parent is to provide what is needed for a child. But God does not simply meet the minimum requirements of fatherhood. God lavishly exceeds them, providing us with every good thing we need for abundant life. For those of us who have received serpents when we've asked for fish, for those of us who have received scorpions when we've asked for eggs, God is trustworthy where others have failed to protect us. But the news about God, it's even better than that. Because not only is God trustworthy to give us what we need, he, through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, he's triumphant over false powers and authorities that would take his place and abuse God's beloved children. Turning back to Colossians, Paul writes that God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Jesus. That's the good news. God has defeated our sin, the ways that we contribute to brokenness in the world, the way that we abuse our power. And God has defeated the powers that would keep us there in our sin through Jesus Christ. He has defeated those who abuse power through the power of the cross. So when we sit, like Mary Magdalene, in a posture of listening in the presence of God, that is the power we are dealing with. That is the love that we are dealing with. The love in whose presence we are in. So when we conclude the Lord's Prayer, as we will in just a few minutes, with that offering of praise, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, we surrender to one who is not only worthy of our praise, but worthy of our trust. When we ask of our Father, we ask of the one who is goodness himself. And so, in this assurance of God's goodness, we find the answers to our crises of listening and trust. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he is the one who is perfectly worthy of our open ears and trusting hearts. Amen.